So let's indeed open up our Bibles again to the book of Job. And I'm going to be preaching on Job 42, but I'll also be making reference to some of those other portions that were read earlier. I'll just read Job 42, verses 1 to 6 one more time. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Well, beloved congregation of Christ, imagine for a moment a life and death situation. Let's say you're an infantryman in the army. You're just a private, straight out of basic training. But now you're in combat. Horrible situation to be in. You've been ambushed, and the enemy has managed to encircle you. Your unit is surrounded by a stronger force, and reinforcements are at least 2 hours away. Artillery and air support aren't available either. That would be a terrifying situation to be in. I'm sure you would agree. But let's say your unit had an experienced officer in command. This officer, he's been in the army for a lot longer than you have. He's been in combat before. He's been in this exact situation, and he knows what to do and what not to do. Based on his knowledge and prior experience, he gives a set of orders to the unit. However, there's no time to explain the orders to anyone. You're under fire. It's urgent. Well, to you, you're just a private, you're straight out of basic training, but to you, those orders, they just don't add up, they don't make sense. What the officer is telling you to do seems like madness. It sounds like he's going to wipe out the whole unit. What do you do? Do you march up to the officer and question his orders while your unit is taking fire? Or do you trust that he has more wisdom and experience than you do? Do you trust that his orders are going to get you through to the other side to fight another day? Well, Job wasn't in the army, but he'd certainly been taking fire. Satan had attacked him. Satan had taken away all his wealth, all his children, all his health. The only thing left that he had was his beating heart, his life. And then his friends came. Well, you know about those friends. Miserable comforters. With friends like those, who needs enemies? They too attacked him. They accused him of living in sin. Job experienced friendly fire with accusations that his suffering was directly related to some secret sin in his life. Job had a commander. He was a believer, Job, and he acknowledged God in his life. Yet in his suffering, he questioned his commander and how he was ordering things. In chapter 31, for example, Job virtually demanded that God give him an answer. He says in 31:35, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." Job wanted an audience with his commander, the one who seemed to have it in for him. Well, at the end of the book, he got what he wanted. But it didn't turn out the way he thought it would. He didn't get the answers he wanted, but he got the answers he needed. And that's what God will do for all of us too. So we're going to see this morning how the Holy Spirit answers us with what we need. Should we ask? Or when we ask, rather, should we question the Almighty God's wise purposes? There's two things we're going to consider in answer to that. We're going to consider, first of all, how God humbles those who do question His wise purposes. And second, how a believer repents after he does question. Well, after 34 chapters of back and forth between Job and his friends, God finally appears and speaks to Job. We're told God spoke directly to Job out of the whirlwind. That's in verse 1 of chapter 38. That's important. It means God's answer to Job came in a way that displayed His might and grandeur. It's like how God spoke from Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. God was making an impression on His people, an impression of His majesty. Well, the same is happening here now with Job. And then what follows in chapter 38 and following is verse after verse of God's answer to Job. But what's remarkable is that God's answer is actually a whole series of questions directed back at Job. Depending on which Bible translation you're using, there are anywhere from 57 to 77 questions. And they're all rhetorical questions. That means they're questions for effect. They are questions where the answer is obvious. God uses other rhetorical devices with Job too, including sarcasm. God doesn't hold back with His response to Job's questions. Now in chapter 40, Job gets a word in. Already at this point, he acknowledges that he's in the wrong. He says in verse 4 of chapter 40, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." Which is his way of saying, okay, I'm just going to shut up now. You've made your point. You're right. I'm wrong. But God doesn't stop. The rest of chapter 40 and 41 see God continuing to relentlessly lob these rhetorical questions at Job. And some of what God said comes back in Job's final response in our text. Job quotes God from back in chapter 38, verses 2 and 3. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" That's what Job was doing. Job was darkening counsel by words without knowledge. He was darkening or obscuring God's counsel or wisdom because he had no knowledge of it. This is a poetic way of saying that Job was questioning God's wisdom, His purposes, His plan. And then in verse 4 of chapter 42, Job quotes God again. "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." God put Job in his place. Job's place was to listen to God speaking. After he heard all of God's questions, he'd have the opportunity to answer. And that's what he's doing here at the beginning of chapter 42. But what is God doing? God is humbling Job. Job was a believer. Sometimes he said things which were consistent with his belief in God. You could think of those famous words we looked at last week from chapter 19, 25 to 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Famous words, beautiful words, which show the confidence of a believer that he will be vindicated at the end. But there were other times in his suffering when Job responded inappropriately. There were times when he questioned the Almighty God's wise purposes. Instead of humbly submitting to God, he presumed to put God's wisdom into question. Does God really know what he's doing? To use the military illustration, does the commander really have a good plan for those who are under him? And when you ask the question in that way, you've already gone too far. You've transgressed. And God is bringing Job to the realization of that. But what we need to see here is that this isn't a bad thing. If you were in Job's sandals, you might be tempted to have a negative view of how God is reacting to your questions. However, that would be foolish. Scripture says in Proverbs 3:11 and 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." When God humbles you and tells you you've gone too far with your questions, you could be tempted to despise what he's doing. You could get tired of it. But the Holy Spirit says in Proverbs that this would be unwise. You have to remember that when God does this, it's out of love. God loved Job. And because of his love for Job, God reproved him, put him in his place. God humbled Job because he loved him. God wasn't punishing Job. He wasn't out to get him. Instead, God was speaking for Job's benefit, for his good. How did that work? Well, let's look closer at that for a moment. All these rhetorical questions God asked Job are meant to humble him. God is reminding Job of who is who and who does what. God, He is the Creator. He is the Creator of powerful creatures. Creatures like Behemoth and Leviathan. Or probably ancient terms for the hippopotamus and the crocodile. Those creatures are powerful, but their Creator is even more so. And this Almighty Creator also upholds His creation. God is the one who has stored up the snow. He's fathered the rain, begotten the dew, and given birth to the frost. He has the stars in His control, the constellations in His hands. God governs His whole creation with power and wisdom. It was good for God to remind Job of these truths. Job needed to be reminded that God was God and he was not. If we go back to the introduction, a private, straight out of basic training, has nothing compared to a captain or a major with 20 years of experience, including experience on the battlefield. Now, amplify that out to infinity. People like Job, people like you and me, we have nothing compared to God who has infinite wisdom, infinite power. And it's good when we recognize that because it grounds us. It puts us back into the world of reality. The reality is, we are dependent on God. We are dependent on His power and on His wisdom. And when we realize that, we can have acceptance and we can have peace with whatever He may bring our way. The psalmist found that peace in his heart. He said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. He was afflicted, but it brought him closer to God. It brought him closer to God's Word. Hezekiah found that peace in his heart. King Hezekiah said to God in Isaiah 38:17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back." Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah's sickness, sent to him from God, was instrumental in helping him to grow as a believer. When God humbles us, He does it in His love. So we grow in our faith, we grow in trusting Him, we grow in depending upon Him. And all of this that I've just been talking about, all of this is connected to our relationship with Christ. When Jesus was humbled, when He suffered, He did not doubt or question God's wise purposes. Instead, He trusted. He submitted. He knew God was wise and good in all His plans. And you can hear Jesus' attitude of faith in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39. It says there, "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt.'" Matthew 26:39. Jesus trusted God's wise plan in His suffering. And Hebrews 5 then draws on that. It says in Hebrews 5:8-9, that although Jesus was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. As we look to Jesus, we find our salvation, right? We find our rescue from sin. But there's more that we find in Him. We also find in Him a pattern for getting through suffering. Our Master Jesus shows us, His disciples, He shows us how we can trust God through our tears. We can submit to Him in our pain. We can depend on Him in the depths. In Christ, you can. But it can happen that we do question the Almighty God's wise purposes. You know, you can be moving along quite nicely in life, not thinking too deeply about spiritual things. Then suddenly, a tragedy hits. A crisis comes. And then you're thinking about the big questions. You know, nobody questions God when things are going well. But when His plan involves things like abuse, cancer, betrayal, the loss of a child, the suicide of a loved one, when things like that happen, that's when our brains start churning out these thoughts. Is God really in control? And if God is in control, is He really wise? Is he really good? How can this tragic event in my life be part of his wise ordaining of all things? Job asked those kinds of questions. In his terrible suffering, he came to a place where he began to question the Almighty God's wise purposes. And if that would happen with Job, we shouldn't be surprised if it would happen to any of us either. I've had it happen with me. And maybe some of you have experienced it too. But just because something is common doesn't mean that it's right. Look at Job here in our text. Look at verse 6. According to verse 6, Job repented. Do you see that? Job repented. And that means he had a change of mind about what he'd been saying. Whereas before, he thought he was justified for throwing his questions at God. Now he's repented. Now he recognizes that it was wrong and inappropriate. When you repent, you recognize you're wrong and you turn away from it. You turn to the right way. The way that God sets before us. Job turned to the right way in verse 2. He acknowledged God's power. God has the power to do all things. That's referring to God's omnipotence. If someone is omnipotent, they can do all things. But wait a moment, someone might say, can God make a square circle? Or can God make a stone so heavy that he can't lift it? Or can God sin? When Job said that God can do all things, and when Scripture says elsewhere that God can do all things, there's something else about God that needs to be remembered. It's this. He is never going to do anything against his nature. So, he's never going to engage in self-contradiction. So when we say God has the power to do all things, we mean he has the power to do all things which fit with his nature, which are consistent with his nature. Since a square circle is a contradiction, and God doesn't deal in contradictions, the question is not even appropriate. Since God's own nature defines what goodness is, God can never sin. God has the power to do all things which fit with his nature. And therefore, God is not weak. And therefore, circumstances are not out of his control. He is absolutely sovereign. And Job acknowledged that. And then, Job also turned to the right way by acknowledging that no purpose of God can be thwarted. When God makes a plan, hey, it's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly the way he determined it. And so in Job's life, God's purposes weren't thwarted either. Because God is infinitely powerful, nobody, and I mean nobody, can stand in the way of his plans. You can also see Job's repentance here with his turning from the wrong ways. Look with me at verse 3. In response to God's question from chapter 38, Job acknowledges he was wrong. He was talking rashly about things beyond him. Job was spouting off about things beyond his comprehension, things too wonderful for him. He was doubting God's wisdom in his heart, and that led to these words he was now regretting. He's saying, I should never have said those things. That was wrong. And I turn away from it. That's repentance. And Job was brought to this repentance by his experience with God speaking to him out of the whirlwind. Verse 5 tells us that prior to this, Job had heard of God. He knew about God because of some form of revelation that came to him in words to be heard. God revealed himself, perhaps already in some form of writing. But now, Job has had this dramatic and much more intense encounter with God where he was barraged with all these questions. And that's shaken Job up. That's brought Job to his senses. He now sees God, as it were. And that doesn't mean he literally sees God with his eyes. But compared to how he knew God previously, this was like seeing Him. It's a much more intense experience of who God is. And because of it, Job despises himself and he repents. Why does he despise himself? Because he recognizes that his heart and his words weren't always upright in how he responded to his suffering. In particular, when he was questioning the Almighty God and His wise purposes, he went too far. Therefore, God brought him to see that he needed to repent, that he needed to turn away from his sin and turn back to God and His ways. And God accepted Job's repentance. The merciful God forgave him. Job's transgression didn't stand as an obstacle in his relationship with God. And that's because of God's grace. A grace which is ultimately displayed and fulfilled with the coming of our Lord Jesus. Ultimately, Job's relationship with God depended on God's grace in the Christ to come. And today, every believer's relationship with God depends on His grace in the Christ who has come. All of us are called to repent from our sins and place our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins. Now, applying this passage to our lives, perhaps you need to repent of questioning God's wise purposes in your life. God's Word calls you to turn away from your own wisdom, from the way you think things ought to be done, and instead, He calls us to trust His wisdom. We're not wiser than He is. Not anywhere close. Someone once said, I sometimes think that if I were God, I would do things much differently. But then I also remember that God is infinitely wise. And so if I were God, I would be doing things exactly the same way. Let me repeat that for you. I sometimes think that if I were God, I would do things much differently. But then I also remember that God is infinitely wise. And so if I were God, I would be doing things exactly the same way. Because I would be infinitely wise. Right? It's so true. If you had the infinite wisdom that God does, you would organize things exactly the way He has. God has a wise and perfect plan. He does. It doesn't always make sense to us. That's because of who we are. That's because we're weak creatures. And He's the powerful Creator. As creatures, you have to remember always that we have a limited perspective. We have a limited capacity, too. A limited capacity to see and understand. We're also limited to what God chooses to reveal to us. A couple of years ago, I was on the island of Sabu in Indonesia. It's a very small island. It's one of the islands that's closest to Australia. And while I was on this island, I went to this little shop where they weave these tapestries called ikat. And the lady was working on a new one on her weaving loom. And on the one side of it, you could see that it was being turned into something beautiful. It had all these beautiful patterns woven into it. But on the other side of this tapestry, this ikat, it looked like just a messy tangle of threads all over the place. And that's what our lives can be like. From God's perspective, He's making something beautiful and good. From our perspective, from down here, it looks messy. It looks tangled. Well, you know what repentance means? Repentance means that we distrust our own perspective. And we take the word of the weaver. He tells us He's wise, infinitely wise, and He knows what He is doing. He knows that He is making something beautiful and good. And again, the greatest illustration of this is the cross, isn't it? In our passage, we see God's victory over Satan. Satan worked so hard to try to get Job to turn his back on God. And while Job did sin with his questions, he never forsook God. Even though he did sin, Job repented. He was completely reconciled to God. And so this was an utter defeat for Satan. And it foreshadows the ultimate defeat of Satan at the cross. Satan at the cross, Satan thought he had defeated God by having Jesus hang on that accursed cross. Satan thought, this is it. I've won. I got the Son of God dying on this cross. It's over. God is finished. Evil men thought that they'd won the day by having Jesus hang on that accursed cross. But little did any of them realize that God was wiser. Little did they realize that God was more powerful. In His wisdom and power, God's purposes came to pass. Jesus endured hell in our place, paid for all our sins on that accursed cross. He defeated evil. He defeated Satan. He smashed the skull of the serpent. God took the greatest evil the world has ever seen, and He wisely turned it for good. For our good. Unlike Job, Jesus was completely innocent. Pure. And holy, the Lamb of God. He didn't deserve to suffer at all. Not a bit. But God took His suffering and worked it out so it became something infinitely valuable. Do you see that? Loved ones, you may be tempted to question the Almighty God's wise purposes. Maybe not right now. Maybe things are going comparatively well in your life, but it could happen in the future. Something tragic could come your way. If it does, remember Job. Remember how he struggled. But remember also how he had to repent for having spoken too rashly. Remember Job. Yes. But even more importantly, remember Jesus. Remember the cross. At the cross, we see the forgiveness of all our doubts and questions. But we also see the answer. The answer is, God is wise. And He knows what He's doing. So trust Him. Trust Him. Your Father loves you so much that He gave His only Son for you. Now, why would you think that He would forsake you? It all comes down to humility, doesn't it? It really does. We need the grace of a humble heart. A humble heart says, I am not God. Not only that, but I don't have God's wisdom. I don't have God's power. I don't fully understand God. And I have no right to. He doesn't owe me anything, let alone an explanation for what's happening. That's humility. How do you get such a humble heart? Well, you get it by praying for the Holy Spirit to work it in you. You pray that as you look to Jesus and as you hear His voice in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit would give you the same spirit of humility and submission that your Savior had as He suffered. Loved ones, God is gracious, and He will hear your prayers, and He will grant this to you. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, with Job we confess that You can do all things. No purpose of Yours can be thwarted. You are powerful and You are wise. You ordain everything in the most perfect way, a way consistent with Your love, goodness, and wisdom. Father God, please help us to be humble before You. Also, when we face suffering, please work with Your Holy Spirit in our hearts and give us more humility. Help us to look to our Savior in faith and give us the same spirit of humility and submission that He had in His suffering. Please keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves. And Almighty Father, please forgive us for every time we have gone too far and we have questioned or doubted Your wise purposes. Please forgive us through Christ and what He did for us on the cross. We look to that cross, and we look to that cross alone for our peace with You. Help us to keep looking to that cross also for the answers we need when we're struggling and when we're suffering. And we pray for those who may be struggling or suffering right now, that You would help them to find encouragement from the cross of our Lord Jesus. We pray to You in His blessed name. Amen.